Well, we're talking about worship. We've been talking about worship for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about it this week and next week as we come into the Easter season. You know, when I graduated from college, I've moved 11 times. You know, and every time you move, you kind of have to pack up everything you have, you see everything you have. You know, when you're single and just graduated from college, you don't have much stuff. But then you get your first apartment, and you begin to accumulate stuff, furniture or kitchen stuff. And then you get married, and you really begin to accumulate more stuff. And then kids come along, and boy, the stuff really starts piling up then at that point. You know, and then maybe you buy a house, and suddenly you have a basement and an attic. So instead of getting rid of the stuff, you just kind of stuff it down in the basement and attic, and the stuff just keeps going and growing and growing. And in the middle of all that stuff, I have this one little box that I can never seem to get rid of. It contains memories from the past. Some of those little keepsakes, treasures that remind you of things in the past. You know, and I have a few other things that don't quite fit in the box that aren't there. I have this mug on my desk from college that holds my pens and pencils, and it's kind of a reminder of a special event in college for me. And I have in the bottom of my wardrobe in our bedroom this jumpsuit that I got when I was in the Army. I spent 2 years in Korea, and we were in a small little base in the middle of nowhere, about 30, 40 officers on the base, about 500 troops. And every time in the officers' club they would have a party, each officer was required to wear this jumpsuit that had the color of their branch of the Army. This was an artillery unit, so they all wore red. Well, I was in the Signal Corps, so I had this bright orange jumpsuit that has these crazy patches on it. And, you know, I don't even think I can wear it anymore because I was a 32 waist at that point. But I just don't really want to throw it away. And then in our bedroom, I have this chair that's kind of a chair from another age. It's a barrel-back chair. And my parents had it from the day I can remember. I never remember not having it. In fact, I know they reupholstered it a couple times. And I can always, when I see that chair, I can still see my picture. That was where my mother always sat. She sat in a chair with her feet up and reading a book. And I just have that attachment to it. Now, for me, those are treasures. But someone else, you know, there's kind of junk. I know someday, when Suelle and I pass on and our kids are sorting out our stuff, all that stuff's going to be thrown out. They're going to say, what's this for? You know, and it's going to be gone. It's not their treasures. Anybody have stuff like that? We all do, don't we? Yeah. Well, Jesus talks about what we treasure too. Why? Because we get attached to different things. And by nature, in many ways, we are treasuring creatures. So he says this in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in many ways, Jesus is giving this warning. He's saying, look, be careful what you treasure. Be careful what you put in your little box. Because so often our life gets wrapped up about what we treasure. And all those things that I described, they're all temporary. You know, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. And what we treasure is often what shapes us. We place great value on them. We protect them. We prize them. Sometimes we pursue them. We arrange our lives sometimes around trying to obtain and keep those things that we treasure. I'll give you just kind of a practical down-to-earth example. I like to make things and build things with wood. It's always been, I've always enjoyed it. I like to remodel. It allows me to be creative in an area there. So I've always wanted tools. And every time an opportunity comes along, I'd say to my kids, I asked for tools for Christmas. When we lived in Revere, Woodworker's Warehouse was a tool store, but was going out of business, so there were a lot of discounts. Bought a lot of tools at that point in time, and specialty tools. And most of the tools I've used, I know if I go down the basement, there are a few that I have to admit I've never used, but I wanted them and valued them. Hopefully at some point I will. But I still have them and kept them all through the move. You know, I want a tool chest to store all the hand tools, but I never went and bought them. So when we were in Revere, this family was moving out of their house, and they had down there these huge metal chests with drawers, ball bearings supported, that used to be used for the old computer tapes and files when computers came out. And they said, do I want them? I said, yeah, I want them. They're perfect tool chests. They are the heaviest pieces of furniture we have in our house. They are heavier than our refrigerator. They are massive. But everywhere we moved, I kept them. And when the guys that have helped us move looked at them and said, oh boy. But, you know, I hung on to them. At one point, I subdivided our basement in Revere. We had an unfinished basement in the parsonage, and I subdivided it with the idea of creating a place where I could workshop. But, you know, we moved before I really got a chance to use it. In a home we bought in Haverhill, there was one section of basement that worked as a perfect workshop, and I set it up. You see, the point is that when we treasure something, when we like something, we pursue it. We invest our resources and time in it. It becomes a part of our lives. It governs our lives in some ways, and we sacrifice for it. It begins to shape our identity, who we are, what we like to do. And that's why Jesus warns us to be careful about what we treasure. The Psalms give us similar warnings in many places. Psalm 135 says this: "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but they do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." What the psalmist is saying, we become like the things we treasure. When we treasure something, in many ways, we are worshiping it. When we worship something, we're declaring our priorities. What is our first place in our lives? What shapes who we are? If we treasure money, oftentimes we'll pursue it and can easily become greedy or dishonest to get more. If we worship power or control, we won't care about people and become arrogant. If we worship approval, we'll become a chameleon with no backbone and reflect whatever environment we're in. If we worship comfort, we'll sell out to whatever makes us feel good and we'll be apathetic about anything else. If we worship work, we'll sacrifice marriage and family and anything else that gets in the way of success at work. So Jesus tells us to be careful what we treasure. Later in Matthew, Jesus will say to us that if we really want to lead a healthy life, a truly healthy life, we should treasure two things first and foremost. We should love God first with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves second. Those are the first and second great commandments. And he summarizes the whole law. The beginning of the Ten Commandments say, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." He's saying we need to treasure God first in our lives if we're going to find that kind of healthy balance in who we are and how we live. When we value something, we treasure something. We make sacrifices for it. Therefore, at its heart, worship ultimately involves sacrifice. Whatever we give our heart to, we sacrifice for it. Now, the classic text about this is found in Romans 12:1, where Paul writes this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, here Paul equates worship and sacrifice. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know when the Jews gathered at the tabernacle or in the temple for worship, at the heart of their worship was sacrifice, the sacrificial system, animal sacrifice. Now today we have a hard time with that concept in the view of animal rights, but it was just a reality of God's plan at that particular time in life in Israel. But Paul says this, he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now he's using a technical term there that talks about placing a sacrificial object on the altar. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, when it was placed on the altar, was dead. It couldn't get up and leave the altar. It couldn't walk away. Well, Paul says, here we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice can get up and jump off the altar anytime it wants. It's not dead. To be a living sacrifice, that means we have to make choices every day of our lives to present ourselves as a sacrifice to God to worship Him. So we get up and start our day, hopefully with time with God or reading a little scripture, praying. We say, okay, God, this day, my time, my will, my possessions, my desires, my relationships are yours. I place them on the altar. They don't belong to me. They belong to you. I offer them as a sacrifice to you. And Paul equates that choice to be a living sacrifice as being the essence of real worship. Now, the term for worship here can be translated service in the Greek also. The New King James Version says it this way: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, worship and service is interrelated. What we worship is what we serve. What we sacrifice for and pursue with our time and resources is what we serve, reflecting what we truly value and worship in our lives. And that's the model Jesus set before us. Think about this. As we come into Easter, we're coming into Palm Sunday and Easter and the cross. God doesn't ask us to do what He Himself has not done. Paul speaks about Jesus' life and how it was a sacrifice for us. In Ephesians 5:2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now see, that's how Jesus worshipped His Father in heaven. He gave His life. He didn't want to. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane He said, "Not my will, but yours be done. Let this cup pass from me." The essence of worship is sacrifice. So the Bible speaks about a number of ways that we can offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, as an act of worship. First, I think the most fundamental one is we offer the sacrifice of a humble heart. David in Psalm 51:17 says this: "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David is talking about a humble heart. And what does he mean by that? He means a heart that can commit wrong, that is not perfect, that knows that it needs God's forgiveness and help. And Scripture tells us that God takes great delight when we acknowledge our dependence on Him. There's a sense in which such a person is sacrificing their pride and ego, admitting that we can't do it all, that we can't control life, that we are totally dependent on His grace and goodness. So in many ways, having that kind of approach to God is the ultimate form of worship and is really a basis for all the other forms of sacrificial worship we'll talk about here today. You see, a person with a proud heart, they don't need God. They can manage life themselves. They effectively shut out God of their lives. They deny the most basic commandment of all, which is really a basis for healthy living, to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, sometimes we as Christians who profess to love God can be very proud people in very subtle ways. That says sometimes we're really not as humble as we imagined. If we refuse to forgive ourselves when through Jesus' death on the cross God has already forgiven us, then we are being proud. We're saying, "I know better than you, God. You might forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive myself." And as a Christian, we can be very proud that way. We think we know better than God. If you really understood me, God, knew who I was and what I did, you wouldn't be forgiving us. That is pride in capital letters. A humble heart means that we can admit our wrongs, we can admit our weaknesses, but it also means that we'll accept God's love and forgiveness. And we find our value and strength and identity in His love for us. It means that we won't feel beaten down or worthless, but we'll find confidence that we are loved and valued by Him. You know, God's differing responses to the proud and the humble of Scripture is really clear and explains why a humble heart is so foundational to real worship. The really classic statement is found in James 4, and he's quoting a passage from Isaiah, and he says this: "But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, Jesus confirms that statement in so many ways in His teaching. In the first Beatitude and in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And listen to this verse now in a New Living Translation, because it really gives a clear definition of what Jesus means when He says poor in spirit. "God blesses those who realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them." God blesses those who can humble themselves before God and say, "I need you in my life. I recognize that. I can't do this alone." The second kind of sacrifice Scripture talks about is we offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning, but it's something we do during the week, and we've talked about this. We speak or sing our appreciation and love for God in our lives here and throughout the week. So Hebrews 3:15 says, through Him let us continually, that's through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Now, we offer the sacrifice of praise with our mouths, whether it's in song or words, whether it's offered corporately when we're all together like today or when we're alone during the week. You see, first and foremost, God wants us to worship Him with our words to acknowledge His greatness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy. And I think what the psalmist, the writer of Hebrews is saying is that our talk will be seasoned with such appreciation to Him. When we truly value something or someone, we find it easy to talk about them. You know, one of the reasons I think Tim Tebow was such a phenomenon for such a long time in our culture was because of his ordinary talk was salted with an appreciation for God, who He is, and what He'd done for him through Jesus. And some people in our culture didn't like that. Some thought it was phony. But the interesting thing is, when you heard from all of his teammates, wherever he played, or whoever he was involved with, they all respected him. They saw him as a genuine person. There was nothing phony about how he lived. He was very consistent with how he talked. And I think in our culture, we're not used to that kind of public figure lacing their conversation with that kind of honest appreciation of God. And so he became kind of a phenomenon that was interesting to people. Now, that doesn't mean our conversation has to be phony or contrived or forced. It doesn't mean that we're smiling all the time and we pretend everything is great. It simply means that if we genuinely value God and what He's done for us through Jesus, that our conversation at times is going to reflect our love for Him and appreciation for what He's done. What we really value and love, we talk about. It's a natural thing. You know, and I don't think we do that very well. I don't think at times, you know, in the marketplace, I do that very well either. Maybe we're repulsed by those who overdo it, and we don't want to come across as being phony, or their lives don't back up their words, or maybe it's just easier to keep our faith private. Then we don't have to worry about what people think, or we won't have to worry about answering questions. We don't have to worry about someone or those bunch of church hypocrites. But I think what the author of Hebrews is saying is that if we're worshiping God, we are going to praise and talk about Him in our conversation. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday, but if our worship is genuine, it's reflected in all that we say and do during the week. Jesus warns us that it's possible for us to gather on Sunday and declare our love for God, that He's first in our lives and all that we have belongs to Him, when in truth we really have other treasures stored away in our little boxes that are more important that we really don't offer to God. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 5:18, where He says, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." So God wants our praise and songs to be genuine, a reflection of what's in our hearts. That's why I kind of started with this notion of the sacrifice of a humble heart, because that's the basis of real worship. Everything else is a reflection of our attitudes of our heart and how we see God and who He is. Third, we offer the sacrifice of service to others. You know, Paul is describing his relationship with the people in the church at Philippi, and he says this, "Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." Now, what Paul regards as his relationship with the Christians at Philippi as a living sacrifice. He's writing this letter when he's in prison in Rome, in more like house arrest. But his death is a real possibility for him. And he's saying that if his sacrifices are all worth it because of how their faith is growing. He's not tooting his own horn here. He's not promoting himself. He's simply saying that he was glad to serve the Philippians by pointing them to Jesus. His care for them was part of his sacrifice, his worship, his service of God. Paul is saying that when we serve others, we're offering sacrificial to worship to God. Jesus Himself said that He came to serve and not to be served. You know, how did Mother Teresa become so well known? She simply committed to serving the poorest of the poor in India that everyone else ignored. Why do we have an official holiday honoring Martin Luther King? He committed to serving people by advocating for racial equality. And if you read some of his literature, you realize he was advocating for white Americans and black Americans, because those who are oppressed feel it, but those who are oppressors also are destroying their own lives. When we serve people, we are worshiping God. Have you ever planned out your day? And you have this full schedule, and some person knocks on the door or calls or kind of interrupts your schedule, and suddenly your plans go out the window. You know, you take the time to listen and spend time responding to their need or crisis. And what is sometimes your reaction? What's sometimes my reaction? We sometimes grumble and think about all we have to do. And I really can't stop to do this. I got all this important stuff. And we don't sometimes want to take the time to listen, and we just kind of want to ignore them and move on. But I think what our text is saying is, when we stop and take the time to listen, when we interrupt our schedules, we are offering to God the sacrifice of service. Sacrifice of interruption, so to speak. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who died in the German concentration camps because he opposed Hitler, said it this way in his book, Life Together. Nobody's too good for the lowest service. Those who worry about the loss of time entailed by such small external acts of helpfulness are usually taking their own work too seriously. In other words, they think they're too important. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God, who will thwart our plans and frustrate our ways time and time again, even daily, by sending people across our paths with their demands and requests and needs. We can then pass by them being preoccupied with our more important daily tasks. Just as the priest, perhaps reading the Bible, passed by the man who had fallen among the robbers, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is part of the school of humility that we offer a hand where it can perform a service. So you see how a humble heart is kind of the key to sacrificial service to others. We see that we're no more important than any other person we cross paths with during our day. We're no better or no worse than they are. We recognize that they are just as important to God as we are. So we stop and take the time to engage them, to allow our schedules to be interrupted. We listen to them. We encourage them. We support them any way we can. You know, that's kind of the basis for the one another's in the New Testament. We bear one another's burdens. We speak the truth to one another and so on. You know, we usually think of worship as primarily being focused on God. And at heart, it is. But when we love and serve people, we are worshiping God. You know, the two phrases on the slide, loving God, loving people. Lastly, we offer the sacrifice of generosity. Going back to Hebrews 13 again, the author of Hebrews says this in verse 16 of chapter 13. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to God. When we give sacrificially over and above what would be considered normal, we're worshiping God. That giving can be to the community of faith where you worship, its ministry, or to people who need in need who are struggling. In Mark 12, Jesus commends the widow who puts in a few small copper coins. In today's language, it would be, puts in a couple of dollar bills because she really couldn't afford that. As opposed to the person who was wealthy and well off who gave large sums, but really was only giving out of their excess or abundance. They weren't giving out of a real need, a costly way, sacrificially. So Jesus said she made a sacrifice of generosity in her small offering. Paul again speaks about Philippians and how generous they were in supporting him, his ministry, when many other communities that he visited and attended gave little. And so he says this in Philippians to the church at Philippi. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Aphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases Him. You see, when people were in rest and he was in house arrest, he was responsible for his own food and for everything else. So people gave to support him even as he was in arrest, even as he was there, because that's how he was able to live. And so he's describing their giving as a sacrifice of worship, which pleases God. Again, the sacrifice of generosity is really based on a humble heart. Because you see, I think if we humble before God, we recognize that all we have belongs to God. You know, I said this 2 weeks ago, it could be gone in a moment, a complete financial collapse or recession, a lost job or an inability to work, to find work. We could have been born in a place where we had no opportunities to do or earn what we have. Everything we have is a gracious gift from God. And that attitude is the foundation for sacrificial generosity. You know, so the question we ask ourselves is, have we put our money and possessions on the altar? Have we said to God, this is all yours? When's the last time we did something sacrificial for someone in need or for a person or a community or somewhere? You know, that's worship. That's just as much worship as standing here and singing praises to God. In many ways, I've said this a number of times. I commend you all for your giving. I've been told that some of you increased your giving during this time of transition to the church. Wherever there's been a need, people have always stepped forward to give. And, you know, we're doing the food pantry again. That's a way we give. Worship is a sacrifice. What we treasure, we sacrifice for. When we worship God, we offer Him the sacrifice of a humble heart, dependent heart. We offer words and songs of praise in our gathered worship and during the week. We seek to serve others, and we offer our resources, money and possessions to God and others in a generous way. What do you need to sacrifice this week? What ways can we worship God? Maybe you're struggling with some temptation and will pray and confess but won't give it up. Maybe there are some people around you that frustrate you and you just want to get away from them and really let them have it. You want to bail on them. Are you willing to lay your feelings on the altar and maybe find a way to serve them? Even though you come to church, you've just kind of lived your life your own way without reference to God or how He wants you to live. What would He want you to do? Are you willing to humble yourself, ourselves before God and admit we're dependent on Him? How might you better worship God this coming week? What are you willing to sacrifice? You know, we're going to sing a song called The Wonderful Cross. And a couple of these songs we've introduced in the last few months, A Wonderful Cross and Christ Alone, You Are My All in All, talk about Jesus and all He sacrificed for us. He gave up a normal home life. He sacrificed His reputation and approval of religious leaders. He was abandoned by His closest followers. He suffered excruciating torture and a brutal death on the cross. And He was willing to do that for us. His sacrifice was an act of worship to honor and submit His will to the Father's will. It was the ultimate act of generosity to serve us so that we might find the love, grace, and forgiveness from Almighty God. Remember that box of treasures I spoke about in the beginning? What are you going to put into your box and really treasure? God treasures us because He sacrificed for us at the cross. Sacrifice is the language of love. If we love someone, we sacrifice for them. If we love God, how will we sacrifice Him? How will we love Him back? How will we worship Him? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You so much for the example You lay before us. Father, I am so appreciative and grateful that You don't ask us to do something that You haven't done Yourself, that You have led by the example of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come into this season, may each of us, myself included, appreciate more and more fully the kind of sacrifice that You made for us, that we might really understand that love language of sacrifice that You made for us, that and how it impacts us. May we really understand the depth of Your love and care and mercy. Father, show us, each of us, show me, show each of us how in these weeks as we approach Easter that we indeed can worship You in newer and fresher ways. What we can do to offer our sacrifices to You in real and tangible ways. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the cross and the example of the cross, the wonderful cross. And it's His name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing exactly